The sacrifice of Jesus. Who killed Jesus? You did. No. He died because of your sin. The sin in Adam, of course. But the sin is ours. And we are headed for a devil's hell apart from Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We want to see what John says about the cross. I'm not going to mention too much about what happened in the other Gospels recorded, but I want to see us to see how John lays it out. And first he says, there's an act of the government. The government had a part in Jesus' sacrifice. First of all, there was the sentence. He was sentenced to death. Verse 16 says, and he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Then they took Jesus and led him away, not in some of the older manuscripts, but it's obvious that that's what happened. And then verse 18 says, where they crucified him with two others with him on either side and Jesus in the center. Matthew does note that Simon of Cyrene was taken out of the side and compelled to help carry Jesus' cross. And Jesus fulfills two types or symbols here. First of all, as he's carrying the cross, Isaac is a picture of Jesus' sacrificial death. Now, this it may not stated anywhere. That's it. But remember that Abraham in Genesis 22, Abraham was told to go and take his only begotten son, Isaac, and take him and sacrifice him. And so when they got to the place where the sacrifice was supposed to take place, he let the servants stay here. He and Isaac went up to the place where he was going to sacrifice him. Isaac did not know. And when Abraham took the wood that was there for the sacrifice, he took that and he put it on Isaac's back. And Isaac carried that, not knowing who was going to be the sacrifice. He carried that to the place of the sacrifice. Now, Jesus is doing the same thing. Jesus is carrying the cross to the hill on which he's going to be sacrificed. That, I think, is a picture in there. And then there's another, the bodies of the sin offering of the animals were burned outside the gate. Now, in Hebrews 13, 11 through 13, we read about that. And then in verse 12, the writer of the Hebrews adds an application there. He said, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's important for us to say that he was outside of the gate. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was outside. And he is doing so not just for Israel, but for the world. He's the Savior of the world. But that was his sentence, to go and be crucified. Now, there was a sign on the cross written by Pilate. And here's how the sign read. Now, Pilate wrote and put on the cross the writing, and the writing was this: Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, we have in... He put it on the cross. Well, here's the cross, and you can't read it, neither can I, from this place, but it's there in three different languages. Those three languages are there with these words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, in the Latin, it says Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. very easily. Have you ever seen a sign on the cross that had INRI, I-N-R-I, INRI? Well, that is the Latin. Those are the Latin first letters. You'll see that often on pictures, INRI, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, Latin. Many of the Jews read this sign, this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, the Aramaic vernacular, in Greek, the world language, and in Latin, the Roman language. So you couldn't miss that unless you're from somewhere well there. Everybody could read it. Everybody could see it. And that's what the sign read. Now, here's what the Jews said, or pled. They said, therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews. Now, the banter had gone back and forth, remember, with Pilate, especially in the inn there. Pilate was in his home, and it was Gentile home, and the Jews said, well, we can't go in there, so they stayed outside. So Pilate would go out and talk to them, and they would ask him a question, and bring up something, and he would take it back he'd go back to where Jesus was, and he'd talk to him, say, and back and forth, back, this banter. They couldn't get together on what was to be done. Well, it was all about Jesus. And then Pilate said, Pilate said several really good things. In chapter 18, verse 38, he said, I find no fault in him. And then in 19:5, he said, behold the man. 14, he said, behold your king. Verse 15, he said, shall I crucify your king? And Matthew records that in chapter 17, he said, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? He laid it all out. But he had finally had enough. They said, that sign is wrong. Change it. And Pilate answered, verse 22, what I have written, I have written. They had played Pilate like a banjo up until now. And he said, no more. What I have written, I have written. The sign stands. Shut up. That's about it. It was done. So he stated, what I have written, I have written. I used to tell my students, when you write a paper for me, you don't have to write it on your paper, but have it in your mind. What I have written, I have written. Don't plagiarize. Don't put somebody else's in and say, I've written that. No, don't do that. Well, that was Pilate. That was the sentence to be crucified. The sign, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. Now the soldiers, in verse 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, and each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Now, at the time, clothes were woven by people, individual, one garment, no mass production. And that made the clothes very, very expensive, very much more expensive compared to the clothes today. So, they were a part of the indignity of crucifixion was that men were crucified without clothes. Their clothes were taken off, and those clothes became the pay of these soldiers. So there were four soldiers assigned to each prisoner, and their pay consisted of taking those clothes and either selling them or whatever. Now, we don't know what the four parts were. Someone suggested that the sash that Jesus wore around his body, his loose flowing clothes, and that sash was there. That would be one thing. The sandals, he certainly would have sandals to wear. And then the head covering, wear something on your head in the hot sun, and then that robe, the outside robe. That might be the four parts, whatever. But they somehow had divided them without tearing anything up. Then the tunic. The tunic was one piece, a beautiful garment, and it was very expensive. And they said, therefore, among themselves, this is verse 24, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. That's from Psalm 22. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Now, that's the act of government. The government had a part in Jesus' death. Then there's also an act of grace here in verses 25 to 27. Those who were standing by at the cross, verse 25. Now there stood by at the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, how many was that? Could be three, or it could be four. The big problem I have with four is that there are only two ands. The cross, the stood by the cross, Mary, his mother, and her sister, his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene. The three of them is what I think, what I take it. But you could make a case for four, I believe. Now, he called Mary woman. Now, I just have a guy in one of my classes who called his wife woman. He'd say, this is my woman. He did. It was a joke, but it's also a little deprecation there. No, Jesus didn't have that in mind at all. He was his mother. John never refers to her as mother or Mary, that Jesus said that. So woman is a fine term. So you can imagine, as Mary stood there, her anguish, her son. If you say, well, sometimes you think, well, he deserved that. Jesus never deserved any of this. And he's standing there, he's on the cross suffering, and she had anguish. And it fulfilled a prophecy, really, of Simeon in Luke 2:35. Says, a sword shall pierce your soul too, speaking to Mary. And I'm sure that's exactly what it felt like. So there was those, they were standing there at the cross. And then those who were sent from the cross, verse 26 and 27, then Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then to that disciple, he said, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her and into his own home. Now, Mary had family. Mary had other children. But at this point, they were unbelieving. They were in Galilee. She's now in Jerusalem. That time, John took her and took care of her until his death. So there's the act of government. Then there's that act of grace, take care of his mother. And then there's an act of greatness, 28 to 30. The Lord received the sponge, verses 28 and 29. First of all, he requested. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Well, I expect so. The loss of blood and all the heat and whatever was involved there, all the beatings he had taken, he was thirsty. Now, their response was, verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and it filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, I would have to be very thirsty to eat, to drink sour wine. I don't know what that means, except that it's what the soldiers used to carry with them. And that's what they drank. And that's why it was there, perhaps. They had been there, they had to be there 6 years, 6 hours anyway. And so they would get thirsty. And he put the, they gave him some of that wine. And they drank it themselves, I'm sure. So they shared it with Jesus. So the Lord received the sponge. And the Lord released his spirit, verse 30. So when Jesus had received his the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, question. What was finished? Salvation? No. Salvation is still going on. No, it was the payment for the salvation. He died in my place, and he paid my debt in full. He paid the world's debt in full. I don't think he paid just for the elect. He paid for the sin of the world. And the whole world has a debt free if they go and pick it up. If they believe, then they would have eternal life, total forgiveness of sins. So it was a sacrifice for the sin that was finished. And Luke records that he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." No doubt he did. John chose not to use that. So we have an act of government. We have an act of grace. An act of greatness. Now we have an act of God. Verses 31 to 42. The divine protection of the Lord's bones. 31 to 33. First of all, we see the Sabbath. "Therefore, because it was preparation day, that the bodies should remain, not remain on the cross, for the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." Now, the body should not even stay on the tree overnight. Certainly not on the Sabbath, and especially on this Sabbath. Deuteronomy 32, 21, 23, and Galatians 3, 13. So, that was the Sabbath. You've got to get that body out of here, get that body in the grave. And then there's the Sanhedrin. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken, that they might be taken away. The Jews. In this context, it's Sanhedrin. And the breaking of the legs made it impossible for the man to raise his body up and to avoid suffocation. He would be on the cross, and he would be down, and now all of a sudden he can't breathe. So he raised it up, and he could breathe. You break those legs, and he's done. And he would then suffocate. So that's what they had seen this before, and they knew what would happen. So they said, "Break his legs." So Pilate agreed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man. This is and the other man that was with him, for they were not yet dead. That's the soldiers. Now the Savior, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. And the spear, verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This indicates that Jesus was a real human, and he died a real death. There are all kinds of heresies out there. Some said he really didn't have a body. You just looked like, that's called docetism. He looked like a man, but you didn't, he fooled you. No, none of that. He was really human. He really died a death. And possibly the spear struck his stomach as well as his heart, and flowed water and blood. And then the statement, verse 35. I like this. This is what John says. "He who has testified, has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." He was an eyewitness. And he said, "I want to make you understand, I saw this. I saw everything that I reported to you because I was an eyewitness. And I'm telling you the truth so that what? You may believe. Wow. He's heading up now toward the purpose for this whole gospel, and that is that you would believe. Now, John was an eyewitness, and I tell you, I've studied the word for a few years here, but I had not realized that John was the only eyewitness who wrote a gospel. Matthew was gone. The disciples fled. And let's see, Mark? No. Mark, we understand from Mark, he came, he went out there when they came to take Jesus in the garden, and he ran away. And somebody grabbed his cloak. He didn't have much on. He grabbed it, and he ran away naked. You'll read that in Mark. He doesn't say, I did that. He said, a man was there. It was Mark. So Mark ran away. Luke wasn't even in the picture at all. One eyewitness, John. Now, the word of God is true. Every word, every word, every line, everything was true. But John was an eyewitness. I like that. So there, that's a statement, verse 35. Look at verse 36 and 37. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. They came to Jesus. He was already dead. They didn't have to break his leg. Not one bone was broken. Remember in the 1 Corinthians 11, where he talks about, this is my body. One version says, broken for you. Well, that's okay. Body broken is not the same as bones broken, but the word broken is not even there. This is my body, which is for you. If you're going to put something in there, which is given for you, would be a good word. In any case, his bones were not broken. Not one. For another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. These two specific prophecies or types are fulfilled. Jesus was the true Passover lamb, and the true Passover lamb did not have any bones broken. That's what he says in Exodus 12, 46. Remember when the Jews were getting ready to come out of Egypt, the last night they killed the sacrificial lamb, and he said it was not one bone is to be broken. That's the picture of Jesus. Not one bone was broken. And then the people in the future will look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10 says that. He will come, and he will come back to this earth, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. Now, so we have the divine protection of Jesus' bones. Then we have the divine protection of the Lord's body, 38 to 42. First we have the intercessor, verse 38 and 39. Joseph of Arimathea secures permission to bury the body of Jesus. It says this, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Now, Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Now, he was rich. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was well known by Pilate as a result. He was a disciple, but secretly. Oh, that's not ideal, but it's possible. You can be a disciple and secretly? Don't tell anybody? A lot of people would not like that one. But it's true. It's possible. How do you become a believer? By believing. Simple. Unbelief is man's problem. And the cure for unbelief is belief. And John 3:16 says, whoever believes has eternal life. How long is eternal?
Forever.
Forever. Forever. Yeah. Eternal life. Forever. And if you have eternal life, you believe on Jesus, and you don't tell anybody. We had a group here one time doing vacation Bible school for us. And I wasn't here all the time, but I did hear them say to the children, "Now, make sure you tell somebody." And I knew exactly what they were doing. You had to tell somebody, then you're saved. You believe, and then you tell somebody, and then you're saved. No. You believe, you have eternal life. And if you never tell anybody forever, you still have eternal life. Now, so he was a secret believer. But then he also had a willing helper. His name was Nicodemus. Does that ring any bells? Yeah. John 3. A man came to Jesus by night to talk to Jesus. Now, we don't know whether he came at night because he was busy all day, or because Jesus was busy all day, or whether he came at night because he didn't want anybody to see. Don't know. In any case, he came. And now we know Nicodemus believed what Jesus told him. Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and about 100 pounds to embalm Jesus. So he probably had it delivered to the site, you know, went and bought it, and they brought it there. And then they had to work fast in order to finish the before the Sabbath began at sunset. So there, he's the intercessor who came and got Jesus' body. And then the embalmment is verse 40. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So he's describing here in one succinct verse what they did in the embalming. And then the entombment, 41 to 42. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. So they had to do it in a hurry. The tomb was nearby, and it was a new tomb. No one had ever used it. We find in Matthew 27 that this tomb was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea himself. Now, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, the suffering servant, though despised and rejected by men, would be with the rich in his death. Isaiah 53:9, and he was. Now, his burial is a part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4 says, Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. So the burial then confirms his death, and then it prepares also the way for his resurrection and his return. You can't return unless you go away. And so he returned. He will return. So all of that, the death is very important, and the burial is a part of that death. Now, the embalmment, the interment, and their enthusiasm. Now, these were secret believers. They were not open disciples of Jesus. Don't you think that maybe someone would say, if he lived in that day, maybe one of the disciples, say, "Oh, he says he's a believer, but he's not doing anything. He's hiding. He's afraid." And they might say, "We're the open disciples. We're working with Jesus." Well, when push came to shove, they ran away. And these secret ones came out and finished the job. So these open disciples, except for John, were not to be seen. But the secret disciples stood up and finished the job. Now, Jim prayed the offering prayer, "Take up your cross and follow me." Good. That's what this is about. Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross. And then he says, take up your cross and follow me. You're not worthy to be a disciple unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow him. Well, when do I do this? I do it every morning. Lord, help me to carry my cross today. I don't do those words all the time, but that's the tenor of my life has to be that. Take up the cross. Don't shun the cross. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And we need to carry it alone. Not literally like the guy carrying around the world. Who?
Arthur Blessed.
Arthur Blessed. Did a great job. And I have no problem with what he did. But I'm saying we don't have enough room for all those crosses. But we do need to carry it. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you willing to stand up for him? Oh, yeah. Just that would do it. Make sure that you carry your tracts with you. Something to carry. So when you tell them the gospel, it's not just telling them something they run away to. What do you say? You give it something to carry it. And then on the back of it, there are websites, church website, college website. It's all there. And they might look at that later. By the way, we changed the college website, all brand new. Go and look at it and take your cross with you as you go. Lord, thank you for this. Look at this.